1 Timothy chapter 3, we pick it up in verse 14 this evening as we continue our study in this powerful, beautiful pastoral epistle. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Paul makes a very, very important statement here for us as we study this epistle. He says, for this reason, really, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. This is why I write, Paul would say. This is the reason that I'm talking in the way I am, teaching you or giving you order to run the church the way I have. Because this is how God has ordained His children to operate in the family. The word household is found there in verse 15, or the word house. It really is better translated household. It speaks of home. It speaks not of a building, but it speaks of a family. In fact, it's used many times in the pastoral epistles, and every time it's used, it's speaking of a group of people, a family. It's used in verse 4 here in our chapter. One who rules his own house well. That's not speaking of one who, you know, rules a building well, but the members in that building. It's used again in verse 5 in the same context. Verse 12 in that same context. Here, the Apostle Paul, and it's used other times in the same context throughout the pastoral epistles here. Paul speaks to Timothy, and he leaves Timothy in Ephesus because there was problems. There was problems in the church with false teachers in leadership. That's dealt with in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We see that he's to correct those in error. He's to bring clarity. He's to establish order. And in chapter 2, we saw an interesting phrase. He says there in verse 1, first of all, that prayers, supplications, giving of thanks, intercessions be made for all men and for all who are in authority. And he begins to go on. But the phrase, first of all, it keyed us off to something. And even in the Greek text, it's even stronger. It's not just first in an order of certain events, but it's first of priority. There's two things I want to note there. That first, he's saying, here is the most important thing that the church of the living God, the house of God, the family, the household, the pillar and ground of truth ought to be doing. They ought to be praying. But he goes on, and he says that men ought to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And women ought to come together for prayer and for worship in a godly fashion. Even to their clothing, it ought to be modest. It ought to be that which is professing godliness with good works. And then he gets into the issues of leadership, that women ought not to teach or to exercise authority over men. And he begins to lay out God's design, even going back into creation, as he begins to bring up Adam and Eve, and really gets into the issues of God's role and design for man and woman to work together, to live together, and to be fulfilled in God's purpose and plan. And really just saying this is the place for man, this is the place for women in the church. And then he begins to get into that area of oversight, as we know the word bishop or pastor, elder. We saw that that was the same man. He begins to, in chapter 3 there, move into if a man desires to exercise authority in the sense of an overseer. Teach in the sense of an overseer, a pastor. He ought to be a man and begins to list then the qualifications of the office of the pastor. He's giving direct, clear, outlined orders of how Timothy is to establish the church government and function as a body. He moves then into deacons. That deacons ought to be this. And the deacon's wife ought to be this way. And he begins to give those qualifications as well. And then here ending with this powerful verse, in my opinion, verses 14 and 15, are some of the most insightful verses in the entire epistle. Because they just solidify everything I've been saying. They solidify this is God's design. This is the basic operation that the church should be functioning in. And the blessing for you and I is we have it. God spelt it out as clear as day. A child could read it and understand. Okay. God's word says that the church should be a praying church. That church government should run in this way, that men ought to be like this, not like this. They ought to be holy. They ought not to have wrath. They ought not to doubt. They ought to be in prayer. Women ought not to be immodest. They ought to be modest. There ought to be submission. The place of the pastor is for the man. The place of the woman is for the things God has called her to. Again, not greater or lesser at all, but proper places. Listen, if there is no order, there is no order. A household that is not in order is out of order. And you go into it and you say, there's something wrong here. It's not a place of peace. It's not a place of rest. It's a place of chaos. There ought to be order. Paul gives clear, clear demands for order. Guidelines for order. Why is this a blessing? Because it's so simple. And today the body of Christ, for some reason, has just simply missed it. Maybe they're reading other books and not the Bible anymore. Maybe they're being too influenced by their cultures, by their society, that we have missed the sweetness of the simplicity of God's Word and the power of it. There is incredible power as we come to the Word of God and simply take the Word of God as it is. Submit to it, obey it, follow it, we will find blessing in our life. Blessing. Blessing in our church. We will find that we create a place for God to be the father of His house. To shepherd, to guide, to lead us as His children. And that each of us can be satisfied and blessed in our walks because we're in the place God has called us into. Not the place that we have placed ourselves into. And it's so important for us to see this. So many people are dissatisfied today with their Christianity because they have chosen to create a new Christianity. Coming back to the basics. I love it. It's so simple. And Timothy, I write these things so you can know how to run the church. And if I'm delayed, this is how you're to operate. This is how you're to function. Now, it's not just what he's said, But in the construction of the text here, of these verses, it's what he's going to say. It's the whole book. So it's not just the order that we've already looked at, but it's what we're going to look at in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And I'll tell you what, if we could all be on the same page, we could go a lot farther. We call it being of one accord, of one heart. We need to come to that point of agreeing with God's word, agreeing with how God has ordained, how God has designed us to be. I want nothing else but to be in the place God has called me. If God hasn't called me to be in the place that I am as a pastor, then I don't want to be in it. If God has called you to be in it instead of me, good. You know, let's switch places. If that's God's calling, why? Because I know ultimately that's going to bless God's people. It's going to cause the gospel to be furthered because we're going to function as a body. We're going to operate under the guidance and the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And we're going to find a sweetness of fellowship together. God's going to be glorified. God's going to be magnified. God's will is going to be accomplished through His people. You and I are going to be in the dead center of the will of God. And in that place, there's blessing. Regardless of trials, regardless of what's going on, there's blessing because we're in that place where God has called us. If God has called one of you men here tonight to be a pastor and you're denying that calling, that's hurting the body. If God has called one of you to work in administration in God's church and you're denying that calling, it's harming the body. If God has called somebody tonight to be a missionary and they're denying that calling, it's hurting the body. It's hindering the furtherance of the gospel. If somebody is calling themselves to be a missionary and God isn't, that's going to hurt the gospel. Whatever way we look at it, if somebody says, I'm called to be a pastor, and they're not, and they strive, and they work to get to that point, and it's not the calling of God, but it's the desire of their own heart, that's going to hurt the work of the Lord. If somebody says, I'm no longer going to work at this place, but I want to be a missionary, I want to serve the Lord full time, and God hasn't called them to that. But God indeed called them to work where they were because that was their mission field. That was their calling. That was their full-time ministry. And they forsook it because they had greater ideas than God. More exciting things to do. More effective work to accomplish. Clearly, the body of Christ will be hindered. We, church, need to be right where God has placed us. Right where God has called us. And when we are the most blessed people on the planet Earth. And we need to resolve tonight in our hearts to submit to God. Submit to Him. To worship Him because He died on a cross. Because He rose again. Because He's ascended into heaven, and because we're saved. And to recognize that our life is not our own, but we've been bought at a price. Submitting to God is something that is so important for us. But how do you submit to God? The first step to submission to God, the most basic, the most obvious step, is submitting to the Word of God. Therefore, if 1 Timothy is an outline, an order for the church of God to operate in, we need to submit to it. Maybe you're a gal here tonight and you say, hey, I don't like the idea of that I can't exercise authority over men. I feel like That's not right. That's not fair. That's not just. What do you need to do? Submit to God. Not man, not so much the leadership of the church, but God. And as you do, you're going to submit to the leadership that God has ordained. If indeed the church is operating in the way that God has spelled out clearly in His Word. You see, it's not an issue of, I don't like what that pastor said. I don't like what those people do. The issue is before you say, I don't like, say, what does God say? It's not about what I like and what I don't like. There's a lot of things that I believe in because God's Word clearly teaches them that I just don't like. I don't like risking my life. I don't like that. I don't like suffering persecution. I don't like sicknesses for the sake of the gospel. I don't like to hear that missionaries are come down with malaria. I don't like it. I don't like to fly on airplanes. I definitely don't like snakes. But all of those things come into my path because God's Word has called us to go forth with the gospel. There's a lot of things you might not like. You see, there's an issue. And I think it's time to face that issue individually before we go corporately. Are we submitted to God? How do you know? Are you submitted to the Word of God? Is your mind resolved when the Word of God says it? When maybe you're struggling through an issue, is your mind resolved when the Word of God declares it? Okay, that's it. No matter if I like it, no matter if I see how it's going to work, no matter if I fully agree with it, the issue is God said it. And like Corrie Ten Boom said, God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. Now that's so simple. What a simpleton. God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. And what power there is. That's submission. When you're going through an issue in your own mind, is your first response, what does God's Word say about this? That's somebody that has a heart that's submitted to the Lord. Do you search the Scriptures or do you go to receive counsel? The first thing we ought to do is search the Scriptures. Now, the Bible itself, the Scriptures themselves say that in a multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. That plans will be established. It's a good thing. But who are those that you're receiving counsel from? Is it those who know the Scriptures? You see, it always comes back to the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say? Maybe you don't know, so you go to receive counsel and you ask maybe a pastor. What does the Word of God say about this? The problem is today, the church has forsaken that. I must go see a psychologist, a psychiatrist. No care, no concern. Does this person have a grasp on truth? Biblical truth, which is really the only kind of truth. Has this person come into a full understanding of God's heart and plan and will for mankind? Does this person understand the issues of salvation? Is this person saved? Many of those questions don't even come before people's minds today that are Christians. And they go to receive counsel. And we wonder why we're so messed up. What are we doing? We're forsaking the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're rejecting the counselor himself. Any good counselor just knows the counselor. He is the Counselor, the Word, Jesus Himself. A good counselor is somebody who knows where to get counsel. When somebody comes to me for counsel, my only counsel I have for them is what the Word of God says. And if I have any opinions beyond that, I'll state it. This is my opinion, maybe something I'm sensing the Lord might be leading to, but it's under the guidelines of the Scriptures. And you can take it or leave it, but you can't take or leave God's counsel. The verses I give to you, if they're in their context, and as for studying them out with an honest, open heart, you come to the reality, this is true. It's not an issue. I'm going to take it or leave it. No, you take it. If you're a Christian, if you're submitted to God. And I'll tell you what, God's Word spells it out clearly. I've never found an issue in my life that I've said, oh no, the Bible doesn't deal with this. There's been times that I've been like that, but then I study the Bible. And I seek counsel from those who know the Word of God and ask them, do you know anything that the Scriptures might say about this issue? Maybe you've dealt with it. Maybe you've searched the Scriptures on it more than I have. And as I study it out, and as I search it out, I find that the Word of God is all sufficient. And as Paul is penning this epistle, the Scriptures say that it's inspired of the Lord. It will be then later on in history then put into the canon of the Scriptures, and now we have it this evening as known as the New Testament, part of the inspired Word of God. And truly it is, as you study it out, as experience has carried it out, we've found that it's true, that it's strong, that it's right. And any time the church is veered from the clear teaching of the Word of God, the church is veered from the clear power and authority that God has ordained for them to have. And they have found themselves slipping in into a state of backsliddenness, into a state of darkness, and a state of weakness. And they found that the society around them has begun to control them instead of them be a light to the society. And we're seeing it again. And history always repeats itself. The question starts tonight. Are we going to take heed to the Word of God as Paul is telling Timothy? Timothy, this is the authority that I'm writing to you in. The authority of God as an apostle of God. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy, this is how the church should be. How it ought to operate. And I would so urge us and call us back to a good study of 1 Timothy. And I know we've been going through it, but there's so many of us that haven't studied it. And that as we study it, aren't studying it. You walk away, well, you know, what's 1 Timothy chapter 1 about? You haven't studied it if you don't know. And I'm not saying you know every detail and you can quote the whole passage and give me commentary as you quote it. But do you know what the Word of God says? Do you know what's found in 2 Timothy? Do we know what's found in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy? Do we know what's found in chapter 3, 4, 5? Do we care? Do we care to say God has given it to us for our instruction, for our insight, for our edification, for our growth, for our satisfaction and blessing? Do we care? Or how many times have you said, how many times have you thought, I don't have time? Wait a second. When we don't have time to know what God says, we need to make time. We shouldn't have time for anything else until we have plenty of time to know what God says to us, His children. Because this is what God calls us. He calls us the church of the living God. Look at verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Now that phrase just stirs my heart up. When I hear living God, there's power there. We're not talking about the dead God or some God in your dreams, but we are talking about the living God. Now, you add to that living God, the church of the living God, and you realize that it's the household of God, the family of God, and it's us. Wait a second. God just called you His church. The word church means called out. Literally, called out. A people called out, hear me, a people called out for God's glory. God called you out. Where did He call you out of? He called you out of the world. Do you realize that? Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Now, people today are debating and have been for centuries, decades, millenniums, about the sovereignty of God, about election, selection, predestination, and the debates will go on. Now, the Bible says that we ought to recognize that these things are totally holy past finding out. Understanding every facet and detail of God's election, selection. Romans chapter 11, ending the most lengthy, weighty sections on God's sovereignty in all of the Bible, from Romans 9 to 11, he says, Paul there, as he's penning this incredible epistle and coming to the end of this section of the sovereignty of God, that you just stand back and say, what? Okay, what? And you know, you're like with him 1 minute, and then you're like, well, now what's he saying now? And you're like, I'm confused. And he says, oh, and the word, oh, anytime you see it in the Bible, it's that word of emotion. Oh. Oh, you never see somebody go, oh, it's, oh. My wife does it all the time. She does it great. She's a passionate person. And when something is shocking or surprising, it's known to the neighbors around. It keeps our family running because I'm kind of a boring guy. It's always that passion. You read it in the Psalms. It's, oh God. It's not, oh God. It's, oh God. From the ends of the earth we cry. It's a word of utter desperation. And Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says how unsearchable are His ways, His judgments, and His ways past finding out. And then he says, and he quotes Old Testament passage. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to God that God owes Him, should repay? He says, of Him, to Him, through Him, or all things, to Him be the glory. And you just take this chapter, break out, because it wasn't there when Paul penned Romans chapter 11. Because the next phrase is, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God. And the mercy of God has to do with God's sovereignty. To present your bodies as living sacrifices. Listen, when we are called the church, we need to recognize that we are the elect children of Almighty God, the living God. And God has said, you are mine. And He has set His work upon you. He has called you to Himself. He called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. He called you. You didn't call yourself. You didn't say, I'm coming to God today. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to walk in holiness. It's my passion. It's my desire. Now listen, by no means am I a Calvinist. for those of you that might think so. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And I believe what the Bible says. And I am excited about election. I'm so thankful. Some have called it the family secret. It's not something we talk about really amongst unbelievers. And I'll tell you, it is a family secret. And what a good secret it is. To know that God has known me. To whom He foreknew, He also predestined. He knew me. Now that's scary. He knew me. He knew you. Knew everything about you. Think about knowledge. Think about foreknowledge. With God it's complete, nothing lacking. To whom, Romans chapter 8 declares, what is it, verse 29? To whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Wow. Now if you read Psalm 139, you begin to get a little grasp on a practical level of foreknowledge. God says there that He knows you. He knows you're sitting down. He knows you're rising up. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows a word before it's even in your tongue. Behold, He knows it all together. He has hedged you in. Now, wait a second. God knows, think about how mind-blowing this is. God knows every single solitary time that you are ever going to sit down. We're talking about knowledge here, okay? God knows when you're going to stand up. Now, God knows more than you do about you. Think about it. God knows every thought you're ever going to think before you think it. This is when when Paul says, for whom He foreknew, that word is weighty. He knew beforehand. He knew every motive of your heart. He knew every thought you were ever, 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 ever going to think. Every single solitary one of them. He knew every word you were going to speak. He knew where you're going to stand up. He knew when you were going to sit down. He knew when you were going to rise from your bed. He knew everything. He knew where you were going to look. He knew where you were going to be. He knew every single piece of dirt you were going to step on the rest of your life. Every place you were going to go. Everywhere your eyes were going to look. And now this is incredible. Now that's kind of scary, isn't it? Because you know just what you know of yourself thus far. And it's not something you'd like everybody to know. And God says, with that knowledge, I'm now going to predetermine in my own self to make you just like my Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what I say to that? Thank God that He is in control. And I have to say that my salvation is based upon a sovereign God who loved me and died for me. And He called me to Himself. Now hold on, it gets greater. He called us, the church, called out once. He's called each and every one of us out of darkness into His light. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light, Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Walk as children. Listen, we were called into light. We were called out of darkness into the most marvelous light. Therefore, we ought to go proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Wait a second. He didn't just call us out and say, now you're forgiven. Now I love you. And now you're saved. But there's more. He called us out of darkness to proclaim the praises of Him to the darkness. I was once one of you, and I want to tell you where God has taken me. He has called us, hear me, the church of the living God. Church. when we wake up and recognize, spiritually wake up and recognize that we are the church, the elected children of the Father, that He said, I see you in your misery, in your sin. The Bible says there's none who seek God, no, not one. How true that is when you really get honest with yourself. Why is it that you're here tonight? Because God is alive. And because He has saved you and He has drawn you to Himself and He has changed you and given you a desire for Himself. And that's why you're here. And He called you to Himself. And then He said, now proclaim me to the world. Church, He has not only saved us, blessed us, and called us, but He's commissioned us with His gospel, not ours. With His word, not ours. With His power, not ours. Truly, for by grace we have been saved. But He goes on there in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, He says, by grace you have been saved. Verse 10, He says, for you are created in Christ for good works. Not just saved. In being saved, you're created new. You're born again. And you're created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared. God didn't just call you and save you, but God has ordained you and commissioned you. And He's prepared good works for you, that we would but walk in them. No, we're not robots. We weren't robots at the day of salvation. We had a choice. And we're not robots in the issues of good works and walking in our calling. We have a choice. The Word of God's clear. Submit to God. Resist the devil. If we don't submit to God, it seems that the devil's not going to flee. That there's issues of worldliness, according to James 4, and many other passages that we could look at. You do have the ability to choose. God gave that to you. It's in God's sovereign plan. God sovereignly chose to give you the ability to reason, to think, to choose, to obey, or to disobey. God has blessed us with Himself. Called us out. Commissioned us for good works, which He's going to do through us. It's not us. Paul says, my sufficiency isn't of us, but it's in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's verse 5. It's not of us. It's the work. He's speaking of the ministry. It's not of us, this commission. It's not our doing. It's God's doing through us. I love how Paul sums it up for us in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. He says, for I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now here he sums it up, and he really gives the practical steps behind it. He says, it's Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live. How do you do it? How do you live this Christian life? The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. How do you walk in this calling? Faith. But faith in what? That's the real important. Not faith in yourself. Not faith in your devotional life, not faith in your knowledge of the Bible, not faith in your pastor, not faith in your church, faith in Jesus Christ. And you know this, who loved you, how do you know it? Because He died for you. Not because, what's happening now? Terrorism in America. My faith isn't in America. My faith isn't in liberty. It's not in peace. It's in a Savior. It's in Jesus Christ, the God-man. He loves me. How do I know He loves me? But you don't understand, Pastor. I'm really having a hard time right now. I'm suffering. I'm going through pain. Maybe somebody's died. Maybe some tragedy has struck your life. And I don't feel like God loves me. Well, you can be confident tonight. It's not based on feelings. It's based on an absolute fact. It's based upon the cross. I know this. He loves me because He died for me. For God demonstrates present tense. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love towards us that while we were sinners, He died for us. And Paul goes on to say, He didn't stop there, but have much more. If He died, what shall now He not give to us? As He goes on to talk about that we will be saved by His life. And in Romans chapter 8, after concluding these issues of salvation, really the cross, spending 8 chapters on the ramifications of the cross of Jesus Christ, he says, what are you going to say to these things? Now, if we would take a good, hard look at the cross, at the demonstration of the love of God, then Paul says, after doing that, what are you going to say to that? God doesn't love me? No, you're not. You won't dare. God's not for me. What are you going to say to these things? He says, if God be for you, hear me, Americans, hear it. If God be for you, who could be against you? If He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also give us all things freely? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Do you hear that? God's saying, who's going to mess with my children? I chose them. I'm God. I died for them. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? That's why I'm glad I'm elect. I'm not opposed to election. I'm not stumbled by it. I'm simply in a place of worship because of it. The church, the called out ones, the elect. Yes, 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 I'm in the family of God. I don't deserve it. I really don't know how I got here. But by God's grace. And I'm just thankful I'm here. I'm the church of the living God. I'm here. I'm born again. I cannot. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And God said, who's going to bring a charge against mine? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? He said, if Christ died and furthermore has risen again, who is going to mess with you? Who is going to do? What are we going to say to this? If God be for us, who could be against us? If He didn't spare His own Son, but deliver Him up for us all, how shall He not also give us all things we need? Listen, God is for me. God is for you. God is for the church. God is for His children. And if God be for us, what do we need to fear? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Let's look at Jesus. He died. Listen, Paul's not talking about terrorism. He's not trying to comfort the people of physical strength and health and wealth. He is speaking clearly of Satan and his demons cannot touch you because you're God's elect. Unless God ordains it, and if God so ordains it, trust me, in the end, you want it. Job didn't regret one thing when it was all said and done and has been used in the scriptures as a man of faith and patience. Church, there is not one reason that I need to fear today for my life, for my safety, for my family, because I am a part of the household of God, the church of the living God, And he says, the pillar and ground of truth. Whoa. It's enough to be part of the household of God. It's enough to be called out of the world. To know that I am a child of Almighty. To know that I'm safe in His embrace. I am safe in His arms. To know that I will be glorified. To know that I will be holy, totally sanctified. I am predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's a lot. That's enough. But to know this, that we as a people are the church of the living God, and we are the pillar and ground of truth. The word pillar speaks of that very thing. A support beam. A pillar. The word ground speaks of the foundation, that which it stands on. The two greatest structures in any building. And as the analogy goes on about a building, a house, we are the pillar. We, did you hear me? Did you hear what the word said? We are a pillar, because we are the church of the living God. A pillar and ground of truth. We are the support beam. We are the foundation. We are what the whole thing is held together by. Truth. We are commissioned to hold this world together until Jesus returns. We are commissioned to be a light in the midst of darkness. We have been commissioned. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says that we live in a crooked and perverse generation, or verse 14 and 15, which we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We have been commissioned to hold out the truth. The truth. We've got to walk in it to hold it out. If we are to be the church of the living God, if we are to represent Christ as we ought to be, we must know the truth. The Bible says, Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 32, He says, you are my disciples indeed. And He goes on to say that you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know, the truth will set you free tonight of anxiety, of fear, of worry. It will just so liberate you from that garbage. What are you worried about? What do we have to be anxious about? When we study the scriptures and we study end times events, we know this. The world isn't going to get better. We know that. We know it's going to climax to a point which we know is the tribulation period. And that the world is going to hate Christianity and the Jews. It's going to hate them. And we're seeing a foreshadowing of that. Be not deceived. You know what it does to me? It invigorates me to go on. Hey, this, when I look at it with the mind of truth, it's time, church, to be a pillar. It is time to stand up. It is time to soar to new heights. Church, it's time to awake out of sleep. It's time to know the truth. It's time to be set free by the truth. It's time to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to places we've never taken it. It's not time to retreat. It's not time to back down. I can promise you this. This world isn't going to get better. And Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And the signs of His coming are clearer and clearer each and every passing day. What has happened in the last year in Israel are the signs of His coming. The scene is more set than ever before of a preparation for the battle of Armageddon. And now what's happened in America is only strengthening that. And be not deceived. We live in a very difficult time. But we also live in a very exciting time. If you really believe in the Word of God. You know, we can cower back right now. We can get depressed. We can get fearful.
or we could be the church of the living God, who's not cowering back, who's not fearful, who's not concerned, oh no, terrorism. What are we going to do? How do you deal with this? Gabriel, you got to do something. Get Michael, he's the warrior. You know, come on.
It's not like that. God is absolutely not moved.
Should his household be? Should his household be moved? Or should it rise to the occasion and say, we know our God? And as Daniel says in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, he says, and those who know their God shall do great exploits. The key is know their God. Do you know your God? We are that which holds things together. Because watch out, when the pillar and ground of truth is taken from this world, the world's going to know it. They're going to sink into what we call the 7 years of tribulation. And I really believe so. And as you look at it, it's clear. And right now we have a country that, quote, in the world's opinion, is Christian. And right now we have a government that is seeking God. However they think they're seeking God, I'm not suggesting that they're seeking God with pure holy motives, but they are declaring, they're calling on God. This has never happened. That the Senate is singing God Bless America. I don't recall time in my life that I ever heard that. Ever. In fact, there would have been laws said, lawsuits given, if they dare do that. Of one accord, all kinds of different parties come in. God bless. What? Did I hear that right? It's a time for us to rise to the occasion. Not get caught up in our little disagreements with maybe their theology on this point or that. We're not declaring that's the church. We're the church. Let's use it as an opportunity for the gospel. Let's use it as an opportunity to share the Lord, to be the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, Paul goes on here to say, great is the mystery of godliness. And what a mystery it is. He says, without controversy. The word is to say the same, controversy. It's an issue of, we get the word confession from it. It's to say that everybody's saying it. Nobody would debate it. Everybody's saying the same thing. Great. Great. Hear the word great. The Ephesians knew that word. You know what they used to say? Great is the goddess Diana. They had this temple. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in their city. You find it in Acts chapter 19. It was called the Great Temple of Diana. They rallied one day as they began to persecute the Apostle Paul. And they stood in the theater there in Ephesus. And they shouted, great is the goddess Diana. And on that temple there were pillars. 127 in all. There were pillars. It's interesting the language Paul uses. He calls the church the pillar and ground of truth because Ephesus was the pillar and ground of the worship of the great goddess Diana. In fact, Paul says, or Luke says in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, that all the world came there to worship. It was the pillar. She was called the great goddess Diana. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The word mystery, again, it's the same word we've looked at before. It's that hidden truth that is now revealed. We looked at it 2-3 weeks ago now. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. You need to realize that this is an early church hymn, verse 16. This is an early church hymn.
commentators are absolutely agreed on that. Nobody denies it. It's an early church hymn, and it's one they sang. And it goes this way. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. It was in a sense a little bit of a creed, but it was in more of a hymn poetry style writing. This is what they would say. Great is the mystery of godliness. Here, what do you mean mystery of godliness? Well, what does he mean by godliness? That sinful man is going to become godly. What a mystery. How? But God in his heart had it planned all along. It's called the gospel. Right now, God is right now working in our hearts, producing godliness in us. It's a miracle. It's a great salvation, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 4. God was manifested in the flesh. How did God do this? He was, first of all, manifest in the flesh. And you've got to see that there's some comparisons here. It goes on to say he was justified in the spirit. You see the spirit and the flesh here. Now, the spirit here doesn't have to mean the Holy Spirit, though it might be capitalized in your Bible. It's not in the Greek. There's no way to capitalize. So it could be the Holy Spirit, or it could just be spirit, human spirit, spiritual. God was made known to mankind in a body. He was declared right, justified in the spirit. Very possibly Jesus came in a body. We know that for a fact. Very possibly what could be being said here is that as Jesus came in a physical body, what you didn't see is that he was declared righteous in the spiritual realm. He was declared righteous in the spirit, justified in the spirit. Not that he once was sinful and now was justified, but he's declared holy. We know this clearly, that the Holy Spirit declared him holy when he rose again from the dead. In the book of Romans, I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 1, it reads like this. Verse 4. And declared, speaking of Jesus, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. At the resurrection, there was a declaration. Jesus Christ was perfect. 100% sinless, just, holy. Why? Because if he wasn't, he couldn't have risen from the dead. He would have stayed in the grave because of his sin, but he had no sin. And he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. The Spirit of God justified, declared perfection. God, the perfect God, became like you and I. And we could go over, you know, Hebrews chapter 2, Romans chapter 8. All of these passages talk about that. Philippians chapter 2, about the, as we know, the incarnation. God was manifest. Did you hear that? God was made known to man, manifested through Jesus Christ. He was absolutely perfect. He goes on to say, not just justified in the spirit, but notice this. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. So we saw in the first section, really three sections here, the spirit and the flesh, a little contrast here. He was made known in the flesh. He was perfect in the spirit. Now it says, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. The word Gentile would be better translated and is in some of your newer translations, nations. Now, I'll try to be brief with that. Oh, there's so much nations. Seen by the angelic host, made known to heaven, declared amongst humanity. See the contrast? Angels and man. It wasn't done in a secret. It wasn't done in a corner.
Jesus Christ was absolutely seen by angels. Beheld by angels. Angels gawked as they saw God become a man. As they saw the plan of God unfolding on earth. Angels stepped back and said, "What is this?" Angels being holy. Angels knowing the holiness of God. Watching Him be clothed with humanity. Take off, if you would, the robe of glory. And become a man. Be treated less than a man. Be crucified as a criminal. The whole time the angels realizing, maybe the world didn't. This is God in the flesh. The angels were there to announce His birth. They were there to strengthen Him in the garden. They were there to give instructions at His resurrection. Understand this, not just holy angels, but fallen angels understood and knew Jesus Christ became a man. He was seen by the host of hell. When it says that He descended into the lower parts of the earth, and according to 1 Peter chapter 3, it says He preached to the spirits in prison. Jesus Christ didn't preach in the context of come to me and be saved. The word preach is herald. He declared to the spirits that had fallen, the fallen angels, He declared victory over the grave, victory over sin, and victory over hell. And He made a declaration, a trumpet of victory went forth as He ascended on high, and He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to you and I, the church. He took those that were left in Abraham's bosom for years and years and years, waiting for the day that the blood would be shed, that redemption would be paid for, and that they could stand face to face in the presence of God. And I'll tell you what, that day in the Spirit is like nothing you and I could even imagine. Don Francisco has a song, and there's an abridged part, and then there's the lengthened part. And the Lincoln part of the song is about the thief on the cross, and he's there, and he's going through the song, and it's filled with drama, and he goes through the song and the thief on the cross, and Jesus says, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," and he begins to describe Jesus coming into paradise, Abraham's bosom. And the thief just standing back and experiencing this whole thing as he comes with Jesus into paradise and sees Jesus come in to this place called Abraham's bosom with all the saints awaiting. And he talks about how this light came in and declaring to the spirits victory and taking these that were held in captivity because of the waiting for the Messiah to die and to rise again and then being ascended into heaven. And the scene. And I'll tell you what, every time I hear that song, I get chills up and down my spine just thinking of the theological reality of what Christ did when He died and what the spiritual realm experienced, heaven and hell both. Because He declared, "It's finished." And He was seen by angels. Therefore, He's worthy to be preached among the nations. To be preached among the nations. Church, we got a commission. We got a commission to preach our Savior, Jesus Christ, among the nations. And it's a blessed commission. And it's an honor because we're the church of the living God. Because we're the pillar and ground of truth. Because without controversy, great, great is our salvation. Great is this incredible design and plan that God had for mankind. That God Himself would become flesh. That God would be declared to all the spiritual realm that He's perfect in this body of flesh. And that God
would be seen by angels doing an act that God shouldn't do. An act of love that is so amazing and so incredible. And that the angels now look, according to the scriptures, Ephesians 3, 1 Peter 1, they look into this thing called salvation, and they're just still watching as the church of Jesus Christ ought to rise to the occasion and fulfill the commission. And hear me clearly. You and I are here today because Jesus was preached among the nations. You think about it. Think long and hard. Jesus didn't die in America. Jesus Christ raised up His church, and His church has been continuing to grow since the day He ascended into heaven. And the church of Jesus Christ that has heard the call and followed the commission has been a pillar and ground of truth since the day He ascended into heaven. And will until He comes again. According to the book of Acts, it starts off with Jesus giving a commission. And as He gives the commission, He's ascending. And then, as He gives His commission, there in verse 8 of chapter 1, and as we read on to verse 9, He's ascending. And He says, and the Spirit will come upon you, receive power, be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And He's gone. He's gone. A cloud receives Him out of their sight. And then two angels appear to the men as they're gazing into heaven. And they say, what are you doing? Why are you gazing into heaven, they say. For this same Jesus who is gone from you, so shall return in like manner. You know what that speaks? Right there we find the heart and plan of God for the church. Between the ascension and the rapture, the church ought to get going and fulfill the commission. Don't stand gazing into heaven. Start declaring. Get filled with the Holy Spirit and be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And as you're doing so, just be aware He could be back at any time. Church, keep our eyes upon the Lord and continue to let the gospel go forth to all nations. Think about if the church said, well, it's just a little difficult to do missions. I think we'll stop. You and I wouldn't be saved. Think about how many people through the dark ages of church history gave their life at the stake for being the pillar and ground of truth. Think about the work of God. And we are on the other side, and we are a blessed people and a blessed nation because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're watching our nation leave that. We're watching the blessings leave. And it's time for the church to rise to the occasion. He says in the last two phrases there, the last section, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And notice the word world and glory, the two areas, the world and heaven. What's gone on since the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And I love this, and this only gives strength to the pillar and ground of truth, the church. Believed on in the world. There are believers here tonight. We are here because we're believing. Think about this, think about the reality of us going on from the first century to the 20th century. Really the 21st century. Think about the reality right now that there is still a strong presence of the church of Jesus Christ. And when I say the church of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about the church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. I'm talking about the church of the living God. I'm talking about those that believe in the Bible, that believe in salvation through grace, and that not of ourselves, that believe in a sovereign God, that believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh.
And then he's not the brother of Satan. He created Satan. He created all things. Jesus Christ has been believed on in this world since the day the early church preached him. That really gives some validity and stability to the gospel message. God is moving. And if you're in a place maybe tonight of doubt or wonder or confusion, understand this. Listen, what I'm preaching here isn't some little message for our culture. This Bible was written 2,000 years ago, has been preached ever since then, just like I'm preaching it right now, has been taken and heralded on the streets of those who disagreed. It has been taken and spread from nation to nation, and the church of Jesus Christ has prevailed. And there are believers all over the face of the planet right now because the church heard a commission. And it's our job in our generation to continue it on. The torch has been passed to us. And it's our job to take it on. And we live in the last of the last of the last days. And we are a blessed people. And God has a work for us that will blow your mind if you would just but submit to God. But trust Him and walk with Him and let Him do the work He's called you to do. Let Him purify your heart and get you away from the world. Take you away from carnality and sin and garbage. And let Him sanctify your life and make you a useful vessel prepared for the Master. Useful for every good work. And let Him take you and put you into His hand as a tool. The Bible tells us to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. The word instruments there in Romans chapter 6 verse 13 is the word for weapon. Or the word for tool. Oh, if we would but put ourselves in a place where the Master can say, that's a tool I can use. Give me that sickle and let me reap a harvest. Oh, what an honor to be the sickle in the hand of the living God. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That He might be believed on in the world. And He was received up in glory, and so shall you be. That's the reality. That's your end. Received up in glory. Are you ready tonight to be received up in glory? To say, let's go, Lord. I've got nothing else I'm living for. I'm not going to miss anything here. I'm ready for your return. The reality is He's not really coming to get us. He's coming to meet us. He's not going to come to the earth and get us. He'll be waiting for us. He's going to rapture us. He's going to take us. We're going to be like He was, received up in glory. And I honestly believe it's in our generation. And I'll tell you what, if you live like it is, and it's not, you'll never regret it. I can promise you that. The Bible tells us to live like it is. To let it purify us, sanctify us, change us, and motivate us and push us on. Listen, tonight is a night to worship. Tonight the table of communion is going to be open. It's a night to say the cross is why I live. It's the cross is where I stand. It's the cross is where I'm forgiven. It's the resurrection power in me that I'm going to be able to fulfill the commission. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm a chosen, elect child of God. I'm going to heaven. And my life is yours. Be magnified and glorified. I'm going to put away my pride. I'm going to put away my selfish ambition. And I'm going to say, God, be God in my life. Do your will. Place me in your body where you see fit. And Lord, I'm going to worship you. Because you're simply worthy. How do you worship? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our reasonable act of worship. Give him your life. Because he gave his for you. Let's pray. Father, we give you our life. Once again, and you knew, Lord, that for some tonight that have strayed, they would be right where they are. You chose them anyways. You still have a plan for them. You're still looking to be magnified and glorified through them. Help them just to give it up. To lay it down. To embrace you fully and wholly. There's some, Lord, that haven't yet come into the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. They haven't given it up. They haven't repented of their sins. And you're right now working them. Right now you're speaking to their hearts. If you're that individual, I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Jesus says, in no way will you enter the kingdom of heaven apart from repentance. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn to God. And the Bible says, doing works befitting repentance. You need to be willing to surrender your life and submit to God. Resist the devil. For he wants to kill, steal, and destroy your life. But God wants to give you life and that life more abundantly. He wants to give you eternal life. Father, I pray right now for those that are, Lord, faltering between two, Lord, decisions, either to follow or not, either to repent or not. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, convict their hearts to the point of salvation. And Father, for us, your people, that know and understand you as God, that love you and worship you, but that struggle so deeply in our lives with sin, with apathy, with unbelief. Forgive us. And as we gather together tonight as your household, we come to you, Father, and ask, Lord, that you would be magnified. You've given us everything we need to walk with you. All the power to live a life of godliness is found in you through your divine nature that you've given unto us, your seal upon us, your Spirit within us. Help us to submit. To submit, Lord. To hate the things of the world. To resist the devil. To draw near unto you, Almighty God. Help us to draw near, Lord. God, I pray for each and every brother and sister here tonight that you would put within them, Lord, a longing to draw near. God, we need you. Convict us to the point of utter repentance and replace in us where there once used to be, Lord, a longing for sin, a longing for you, Almighty God. We need you, Lord. Father, we call upon you because we're in need. We need your help. We recognize we can't do it without you. We need you. Pour out your Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit, here tonight to convict, to deliver, to change our minds, to transform us, to call us out. Whatever you want, we invite you to have authority in your own household. Bless our time of communion and fill us with your Spirit, we pray.